And if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, we're going to look at several passages for just a few moments as we finish up our time this morning. I want to talk to you about the subject of no room for Jesus. No room for Jesus. And in Luke, chapter 2, and verse number 1, we'll read down through verse number 7. Luke chapter 2, these are the familiar verses of the Christmas story. Many of you have memorized those verses. And we'll begin in verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And I want you to look down at verse number 10. The angels said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We're living in a society today that is filled with fear. And one of the messages of Christmas was the angel said, Fear not. And we have this little thing called coronavirus that's got everybody scared to death, don't they? And God still says the same message to us today is fear not. Amen? Amen? We know it's real. We know people get sick. I've had it. Vicky's had it. Some of you have. A number of you have. But we don't have to live in fear. And that was the message of Christmas. Fear not. But there's another part of that message that I want to focus on this morning, and that is the fact that they had no room for Jesus. At a resort area on the East Coast, a small community was having a town hall meeting because the major financial problems that they were facing, and that sort of sounds like the Northeast, doesn't it? A lot of major financial problems, and among those that had gathered was one man that no one seemed to know at the meeting. He was visiting in that area, and having heard of the town's financial problems, he decided that he would drop in on their town hall meeting that night. And after they had discussed some of the different things in the meeting, he stood up and began to speak. And he said, I came to help you out of your... And that's as far as he got. The moderator interrupted him and said, Sir, please be seated. You're out of order. You're just a visitor here. And so the visitor quietly got up and left. Just as he went out the door, someone arriving late came in and said breathlessly, Why is he leaving? I met him at the harbor. His yacht is at the harbor. Did you get his help? Several of the attendees spoke up saying, Who are you talking about? Who was that man? The person who had just arrived said, You mean you don't know who that man was? That was John D. Rockefeller. No, we didn't get his help. We didn't know who he was. Just over 2,000 years ago, a visitor came to Bethlehem to bring relief to some more serious problems that this world had. And there was no room for him in the inn. If only they had realized who he was. Isaiah 53 says, He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Let me say this morning that I don't criticize the innkeeper, as some people do. The Roman census was being taken at that time, and the city of Bethlehem was filled with visitors. People from all over the area had come to comply with the Roman law. And when Mary and Joseph went to that place, there was no room for them. It was full. And so the innkeeper sent them to the place where the guests kept their animals. Now, I do not believe that that innkeeper was filled with malice. I don't think he purposely planned to turn them away. He simply had no place for which he could send them. Many since that day have deliberately rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't think he did that day. Someone wrote these words entitled The Innkeeper. It says, I only did what you have done 1,000 times or more when Joseph came to Bethlehem and knocked upon my door. I did not turn the Christ away with alibi so deft. Like you, I simply gave him whatever I had left. And that's true for a lot of us in our lives. We tend to give to the Lord whatever we have left. We even do that at the Christmas season. It is the Lord's birthday, isn't it? Amen. On our birthday, we kind of like to get birthday presents, don't we? How would you feel if they gave the birthday presents to your brother or your sister? If you have a brother or sister. Or to your neighbor. I wonder sometimes how the Lord feels when we give gifts to everybody else, but we don't have any gifts for him at Christmas time. We forget what Christmas is all about. There's no room sometimes for him. There's several areas, just very quickly, I want to mention where there's no room. First of all, there was no room in his own home. For the Lord Jesus Christ, in his own home, there was no room. If you go over a few pages from Luke, the next book is John. Look at John chapter 7 with me, and verse number 3, and then verse number 5. John chapter 7 and verse 3. It says, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Now, you understand when it says his brethren there, it's not talking about just other Jewish people or other believers. Jesus had half brothers and sisters that were born after his birth. He had Mary, and these half brothers and sisters had the same mother, Mary, but they didn't have the same father. They had Joseph. Jesus had God the Holy Spirit as his father. And so it is these brethren, his own brothers, that were there, and they said to him, depart hence and go into Judea. Look at verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. In other words, there was no room in his own home for him. Now, the derision that came that day possibly came from a jealousy on the part of the brothers that were there. And oftentimes that's the case among siblings today. There's jealousy. But can you imagine growing up in a home where you have a number of brothers and sisters and one of them is perfect? How many of you have one of them in your family that thinks they're perfect? How many of you, you're the one? No, raise your hand. But I'm sure there was some jealousy among the siblings in that home. It's very doubtful that Mary and Joseph were aware of the brothers and their cutting sarcasm that day when they told him depart, to go away, to go to another place. There's no evidence that up to this point his brothers had seen or witnessed his miracles that he had performed. I'm sure they had heard about them, but at any rate, at this point in Luke chapter 7, the Bible says that they were among the unbelievers. They did not believe at this point in Jesus. However, after the resurrection, after Jesus rose from the dead, they were gathered together with the number of those that were in the upper room. And in Acts 1 and verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So now they've become believers. Now they're there. They've saw him crucified. They've seen the resurrected Savior now. They had said, depart thence. And those biting, hateful words came from his own family. They crowded out the Lord Jesus Christ in their already crowded home. You know, I'm afraid there are many homes today that are so crowded with things of the world that the Lord Jesus Christ is pushed out. He's crowded out. Homes so many times just don't have time for Jesus. You know, it's sad sometimes even in Christian homes we don't have time for Jesus, do we? Yes, we go to church and we come on Sunday mornings and some even come Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, but through the week do we take time as a family to get together and spend time reading the Word of God? Do we have family altar? Do we have family devotions in our home? Each day, spending a little time, making Jesus a part of our life and a part of our home. In some homes, there's the plaque that has been seen. It says, Christ is the head of this home, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. And yet, by the conversation and by the conduct of that home, oftentimes you would think that the inhabitants of that home did not know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ or who He is. And after over 50 years myself in Christian ministry, I think that qualifies me a little bit to comment on the condition of homes today. And I would venture to say that there are many, many homes that have no room for Jesus. Even in some professing Christian homes, He's crowded out. He's crowded out of our evenings. He's crowded out sometimes of our vacations. He's crowded out of our holidays. There's no thought about Him. There's no talk about Him. There's no time for Him. Isaiah asked in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse number 14 and 15, he said this. He said, what have they seen in thine house? Well, that would be a good question for all of us, wouldn't it? What have they seen in thine house? I remember when I was just a kid, I was in third grade in elementary school. I lived in Withville, Virginia at the time. Put my hand over my heart when I say Virginia. Withville, Virginia. Wytheville, for some of you that aren't from around there, but called it Withville. And we lived out in the country. My dad was a pastor. We had 9 kids in our home, I think, at that time. And I had a neighbor whom we rented from. We rented a farmhouse, and they lived in the house next to us. And one day, the neighbor came over when we were having our evening meal. And we always, as a family, we before we ate the evening meal, we would sing a song together as a family. And then we would go around the table, and everybody would say a different Bible verse. We would quote a verse from Scripture. My dad's goal was always to go through the whole year, 365 days, and quote a different verse every night at the evening meal. And so we'd quote a verse, and then we would pray together for the food, and then we would all guard our hands, you know, because with 9 kids, you didn't reach for anything while you're praying. You might get a fork in the back of your hand. But we would pray together, and then we'd have dinner. Well, this lady was visiting. She was a good friend. I didn't know it, but she was a good friend of my third grade teacher at school. She went and told my third grade teacher about what we did around the home. My third grade teacher asked me if I would have devotions in our class every morning before we began school. Now, today, you couldn't do that. You'd get thrown out. The teacher would get thrown out, and you'd have all kinds of problems. But I thought about this. What have they seen in thine house? That lady next door saw something in our home. What do people see in your house? Is there anything that lets them know that you believe in Jesus Christ, that you have home, you have room for Christ in your home? There was no room for Him in his home. Secondly, there was no room in his home church. There was no room in his home church. Look, if you would, with me to the book of Luke chapter 4, just a couple of pages over from where we began in chapter 2. Look at chapter 4, if you would, and verse 16, we'll read down through verse 20. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, speaking of Jesus, it says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That's a pretty good custom to have, isn't it? As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again unto the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in a synagogue were fastened on him. Jesus stood up to read the Bible in the town in which he had been brought up. And the Bible says that every eye in that place was upon him. Every eye was on Jesus, the son of Mary, the son of the carpenter, as far as they were concerned, of Joseph. They knew him well. He was a native son. He was a hometown boy. And every ear was attentive when he began to read, to hear what he had to say. He was not finished addressing the attendees in his hometown synagogue, for he continued in verse 21, and it says, "And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." He announced that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. But then notice what they did in verse number 28. It says, "And all they in the synagogue," doesn't say just some of them. It says, "All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." In other words, these religious people, they didn't intend just to run Jesus out of the church, or just to run him out of the city, or even just to roll him gently down a hill at the edge of town. They brought him to a rocky cliff that they planned to cast him off of a high precipice that would have resulted in his death. Do you think there was maybe no room for him in his home church? I wonder how many churches today there's no room for Jesus. How many churches this morning will not open a Bible or not read the Word of God? It reminds me of what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. He said, "They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof." There are a lot of churches that have their rituals and their forms, but no power of God. No word of God, no time for God. And it brings you, reminds you of the words that Jesus said after he spoke the message to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. In verse 20, listen to what he said, and this is primarily addressed to the churches. We use it in a lot of different ways, but listen to what he said to the churches. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Jesus was saying to the church, "I'm standing at the door knocking." And I wonder how many churches today, he's knocking on the door. He's wanting to come in. He's wanting somebody to open the door and let him in. And there's no room in the church. Some purposely have crowded him out. Others, I think, ignorantly have crowded him out. He's excluded when he's not exalted in their worship, when he's not proclaimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. They've pushed him out. When his cause of worldwide evangelism is ignored, when his imminent return, that he could come at any moment, is not preached and taught in that church, it's so sad that many churches have pushed him out. They've crowded him out with their so-called Christian contemporary music or Christian rock music that is the same devil's music that's been around for a long time. The music in many churches today, I remember as a teenager growing up, the battles over rock music. I was raised in a Christian home. We never had rock music in our home. So we never had rock music. I was raised in a home, we didn't even have a television. They were in existence then. We didn't have a television. We didn't even hear rock music on TV commercials. I'm just saying, we didn't have rock. And my dad would preach, and sometimes we'd have guest speakers come in and preach to the young people on the evils of rock music. Could I tell you today, the rock music that they preached about in the 60s and 70s would be wonderful church music today in a lot of churches. Their rock music is much, much more evil than the rock music of the world in that day. You ever go back? How many of you ever listen to the radio once in a while? Maybe you're surfing channels while you're driving, and you come to a channel and you hear the oldie. What do they call them? Golden oldies. How many of you ever listened to some of them on? How many of you back from before you were saved, you still remember the words to those songs? Okay. How many of you understand what I'm saying, that those songs of the golden oldies would be welcome in a lot of churches today and would be much better music than what is played in a lot of churches today? Amen? The rock music of the world, and I want to say this carefully, it invites demon spirits, evil spirits. We had some missionaries, and I read a story a number of years ago who had come home on furlough for a while, and they went back to the mission field, and their kids took back some of the contemporary quote-unquote Christian music and rock Christian music of the day. They took it back to the mission field. They were playing it on in their home, and the national people came to the pastor, and they said, "Why are you playing that music in your home? That's the music we used to use to call up evil spirits." You remember when King Saul would have an evil spirit come upon him? And he didn't like the fact that David had been called and had already been anointed to be the next king. And on several occasions, King Saul would take his javelin and try to throw it at David and take his life. You know what David would do? When he was throwing the javelin, he'd run. That's what all the rest of us would do too. But when the evil spirit came upon him, the Bible says that David would play his harp, and it drove out the evil spirits. Godly music drives out evil spirits. I was preaching in a church some years ago in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. I was a guest speaker there, and that morning, before I got up to preach, a man got up to sing a special song. And the music was so wild, as I sat on the platform, I literally had to pray in the name and through the blood of Jesus Christ that God would bind the evil spirits in that service that day so that I could get up and preach the Word of God. I'm just simply saying to you this morning, there are a lot of churches that have brought the world into the church, and there's no room. They've pushed Jesus out of those churches. There's no room. John wrote of such, and he said, "I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead," in Revelation 3 and verse 1. A little girl summarized the situation very well after attending her first Sunday school Christmas party. She arrived home after the party, and she told her mother, she said, "It was a nice party, but mother, I never did see Jesus. He must have gotten lost among the decorations and the presents." Well, that's kind of a telling story of a young lady, a young girl from a church Christmas party. I wonder how many church services are like that. I wonder how many home celebrations are like that. As I was growing up, as I said, in a preacher's home, we always opened our gifts on Christmas Eve. That was the way we celebrated and the way we did it. There were a number of reasons for that. But when we did so, Dad would open the Bible. He would read the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2 or from Matthew. And he would read the Christmas story. And then we would all pray together, and we'd give thanks for the blessings of God. And then we'd open our Christmas gifts. You know what we were doing? We were making Jesus a part of our Christmas celebration. Amen? We weren't pushing him out or leaving him out. There was no room in his own home. There was no room in his home church. Thirdly, there was no room in the countryside. Out in the countryside, you would think that there they would have the stars and the nature, and all of that would remind them of the creative powers of God. But look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. It says, "And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters." Interesting. Verse 33 says, "And they that kept them fled and went their way into the city. and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would, what's the next word?
Depart
out of their coasts. Here's an account of Jesus going across the Sea of Galilee to Gadara. And there he's confronted with a man who's possessed with demons, devils, evil spirits. And Jesus cast the demons out of them, and the demons entered into a herd of swine that were there, and they ran over the precipice into the Sea of Galilee and drowned. I guess you could say they committed suicide, I guess you'd say. But the interesting thing was that the evil spirits, when they were cast out of that man, their second choice was pigs. Well, that doesn't say a lot about the condition of the man or a lot about the preference of the man. But the interesting thing was when they told the people and they came and they saw, verse 33 says they that kept them fled, went their way into the city, told every man what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. What happened to the man that was possessed of devils? The devils came out. He is in his right mind. But look at verse 34. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they didn't say, praise God, this man's been cured, this man's been healed, this man's been saved. It's not what it says. They saw Jesus and they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. They were more concerned about the pigs, their means of making a living, than they were about the condition of this demoniac man who had been set free from the demons. It reminds you of what Jesus said in Isaiah, or what the Bible says in Isaiah 53 about Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected of men. They said, depart. We don't want you around here. And they wanted him to leave. And then there was no room, not only in the countryside, but there was no room in the city. There was no room in the city. Go back over to Luke chapter 13 with me. Luke chapter 13 and look at verse number 31. Luke chapter 13 and verse 31. It says there in Luke 13 and verse 31, it says, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. There was no room in the city. This was Jerusalem. This occurred in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is called the city of peace. But in the city of peace, there was no room for the Prince of Peace. And so they said, get out of here or Herod is going to kill you. How ironic was that? When Jesus spoke of the city of Jerusalem, he said in Luke 13 and verse 34, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus had a compassion for Jerusalem, but they didn't want him. They said, depart. And I wonder how many of our cities today are all decorated for Christmas. And we're celebrating Christmas, but they don't want the Christ. They want the commercialism. They want to make the money. They want the partying. They want the drinking. They want all that goes along with it, but they don't want the Christ of whom it is all about. And then there was no room for him in the government. There was no room in the government. Boy, we can sure see that in some of our government today, can't we? In Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 16, the Bible says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth or exceeding angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. You see, Herod was protecting his kingdom. He had heard about this new king that was born. He wasn't concerned about Jesus becoming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He wanted to protect his territory, his kingdom, where he was. And could I say to you today, we have a lot of politicians that all they care about is protecting their little kingdom. And Republicans and Democrats alike, in many cases, do not want Jesus Christ to rule over them or to rule over our nation. They want their control. I thank God for some of the Christians that we have in government and in politics. And we need more to stand up and to be a part of that. But generally speaking, our world wants no part. The government wants no part of Jesus Christ. Isaiah's prophecy will soon be fulfilled. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That part's already been fulfilled. But the next part says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." There's coming a day when the government will be upon the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he'll come back and set up his kingdom and rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and the government of the world will be upon his shoulder. There'll be no real peace in this world till the Prince of Peace comes back and sets up his kingdom. And then there's no room in the religious system. There's no room in the religious system. Go back to John chapter 8 with me and look at verse 58 and 59. John chapter 8 and verses 58 and 59. There's no room in the religious system. It said, "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." The temple was the center of religious activity. It was the place where they came to worship God, and yet what did they do? They ran God out. If there was ever a place where Jesus should have been received, it should have been in the temple. Why? Because it was then and to this day in Jerusalem, the temple, the place where they had the temple, and they have various places now where they meet until the temple is rebuilt. It was the place where they came to worship God. It was the center of worship. However, when God in the person of Jesus Christ came there, he disturbed their status quo, and they tried to stone him and run him out. They had their tradition. They had their way of worship. They had it all set up. And when Jesus came, they didn't like it. They were ready to stone him and to drive him out. And then there was no room for him in his own nation. There was no room for him in his own nation. If you look at John chapter 1, many of you have memorized verse number 10. But look at John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. And it says there, "He," speaking of Jesus, "was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not." He came unto whom? His own. His own people, his own nation. He came unto his own, the Bible says, and they received him not. The nation of Israel as a nation rejected Jesus. And in a short while he was crucified and died, and thank God he was buried, but he rose again from the dead, and we serve a risen Savior, and we do worship him, and we do accept him. The Apostle Paul said of the nation of Israel in Romans 9:5, he said, "Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forevermore." Stephen, you remember, they rejected his message, and they stoned him. Just as they crucified the Lord Jesus, they stoned Stephen and put him to death. And when he was preaching his last sermon before they killed him, listen to what he said in Acts 7:51 and 52. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears." Boy, how would you like if a preacher stood up, if I started preaching like that on Sunday morning? "You bunch of stiff-necked, hard-hearted people," you know. That's what Stephen said to him. He said, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers." Someone wrote these words, "Hear the Sanhedrin in derision, casting its infamous decision. They spat on him, sneered him, the judge of all creation, whom with humble veneration Father Abraham revealed." In Mark 15 and verse 13, you read these words, "And they cried out again, Crucify him. Crucify him." The world today, I believe if Jesus came back and walked the streets of our cities and our communities, the world today would say the same thing. They would say, crucify him. Crucify him. The world does not want him exposing their sin. The world does not want him messing with their partying and messing with their immoral life and messing with all the things that are going on. When Jesus came, they said, crucify him. They had no room for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like saying, no room to the sun in our solar system. It's like saying, no room for the doctor in the hospital or even in the doctor's office. No room. And since that night long ago, when the innkeeper hung out his sign that said, no vacancy, there have been millions that have followed his example, and their lives remain closed to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no room. Is there any room anywhere for Jesus today? Where does he want to reside today? He wants to reside in our hearts and in our lives, doesn't he? And John gives us the answer in John chapter 1 and verse number 12. He said, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. When we're willing to receive him into our heart and life as our Lord and Savior, when we're willing to make room for Jesus in our life, he's willing to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us and make room for us in his heaven. You see, if we have no room for him in our life now, he has no room in heaven for us in eternity. And there's only one option, and that is eternity in the lake of fire forever and forever. But he wants to reside in the lives of those that will welcome him, those who have found room in their life for him. The songwriter wrote the words, have you any room for Jesus, he who bore your load of sin? As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now his word obey. Swing your heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. While we still have the opportunity, invite him into your heart and life. Invite him into your home. Invite him into your daily living. Make him a part of your life. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to spend 33 and a half years away from the glories of heaven, the majesty of heaven, to be born in a humble stable, placed in a manger, raised in a carpenter's home, not in a king's palace, not with the royalty that he enjoyed in heaven, but to be despised and rejected and mocked and laughed at and spit upon and crucified on an old rugged cross. To think that God, you would become a man, to go through all of that so that we could become the children of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What a privilege that we can become a child of God, that we can make room in our heart for you, and you will make room for us in heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today, that every person here will open their heart and life to Jesus Christ. And if there's one here that has never done that, would you help them today to say, yes, Lord, I believe you died on the cross. I believe you paid my sin debt. I believe I deserve to go to hell as a sinner, but I want you to come into my heart and life and forgive me and save me. I give my life to you. I want to live for you and serve you. Lord, would you help us? And then, Lord, for those of us who have kind of pushed you out of our life, maybe there's been a time when we trusted you. There's been a time when we got saved. But little by little, we've kind of pushed you out of our life. We've gotten so busy with work. We've gotten so busy with living. We don't have time for church. We don't have time for family devotions and family altar. We don't have time to read the Bible each day. We've pushed you out of our life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning to open the door, to realize that you stand at our heart's door knocking, and you want us to open the door and let you back into our homes. Lord, our country needs to invite you back in. Our nation desperately needs you. We can't make it without you. I pray that you'll help our leaders to turn their hearts toward you. Would you give us a great awakening, a great revival in America that we so desperately need? Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.